Martin Luther, in his introduction to his commentary, which a classic commentary on the book of Galatians, one that's still widely read today. This was in 1538. He had this to write. In my heart reigns this one article, faith in my dear Lord Christ, the beginning, middle, and end of whatever spiritual and divine thoughts I may have, whether by day or by night. And it is my sincere hope that we would share that one article as well as the highest and most treasured thing that we have. It's my sincere hope and prayer for all of us, for myself and for each and every one of you and for this church, that this one article that Luther speaks of, faith alone in Christ, would also reign in our hearts each and every day. That as we rise each day, and that as we lay down each night, our sole dependence in all things and for all things would be Christ. That all of our dependence would be set on Christ. In our joys, in our temptations, our sorrows, our celebrations, in all our pilgrimage here in this life, and we should view this life as a pilgrimage. You may know I had the joy and the blessing of being able to spend 5 days in Costa Rica, and you really get a sense of what it means to be a pilgrim when you're actually pilgriming. When you're getting on the plane, you're getting your passport out, and it's just that the grind of that reminds you of the fact, of the truth, that even though we have comfortable lives here, we are on our way somewhere. We are passing through this life, and that we are not yet at home. So that in all of that going, all of that traveling that we do in our lives, that with Luther, that it would be at the center of who we are, faith in Christ alone. That it would inform everything. That it would be erected and etched upon our hearts, that we could say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That God may grant us faith in those things. Let us turn to the book of Galatians. Chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21 briefly this morning. I shouldn't speak too soon. It's not going to be too long of a sermon, but as I have a tendency to go on. But I pray that God would grant us faith in these things, that we would see the vital importance and be reminded of them, because it's one of those things that we truly need to be reminded of. We truly need to be reminded of where we stand and why and how we stand with God. Again, I would ask that you give honor and attention to the reading of God's word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these clarifying words and this wonderful, wonderful reminder of how it is that we stand before you, that where our hope truly lies, and of the wonderful provision that you've given to us who could not save ourselves. I pray, Father, for your people. I ask that you would please strengthen their hearts in faith, encourage them as they are reminded of the truths of your words this morning. And I pray that you would give me utterance, that I may do so in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. I think this is probably the third time in the last 5 years since I've been preaching at this church that I've spoken on the book of Galatians. And I'm pretty sure I'm not expecting you to remember that, but I'm pretty sure that I've mentioned, one of the things that I mention about this book is that it comes in really in the midst of, in our passage today in particular, comes in the midst of really what's one of the most serious epistles in all of Scripture. Paul's upset. He's upset about something, and he's upset with these churches. There's strong words of rebuke and corrections. And by serious, some of the strongest language of rebuke and correction that the Apostle Paul uses in all of the New Testament. And we think about that. Think about problems in churches like the church in Corinth. Serious problems. Paul takes this issue as of the utmost importance. And the reason for this, as we'll see, is that what made Paul so upset, what caused him to speak in such a strong manner, was that the gospel was being tampered with. A line was being crossed that ought not be crossed. The gospel, the very means by which we are made right with God, was being blurred. The very hope that we have when we speak of being a people of hope was slowly being kind of removed away from the church. And the issue is really, as we saw this morning in just the reading, is that most central of doctrines of which it has been rightly said. We spoke about this morning, even in our adult Sunday school class, when we were talking about the importance of creeds and confessions. This is an issue that if you remove it from the church, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, if you remove it from the church, you don't have the gospel. And whatever else you have, whatever else you say or you do to take this element away is to get rid of the gospel, is to get rid of the very thing that we claim to love and profess. It is to take away the good news from the church. That we can be right before God, that we can be forgiven, that's good news. And that it is not because of our own works, which we couldn't do. So what was that issue in Paul's day and has been an issue in the church that we've had to deal with repeatedly throughout history, even up to our present day, was really the answer to the most vital of questions. And if you're listening to me this morning and you haven't grappled with these questions, please do. And those questions are, how can sinful people stand before the judgment of a righteous and holy God? how can I stand before a God who is perfect and holy, who knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, knows the actual motives and intentions behind my thinking and saying them? How do I stand before that bar of judgment? I could not for a second. There's nothing I can bring, nothing I can say, nothing I can do, no words I can plead. When it comes to me, guilty. Guilty. That's the verdict. And that's the verdict that God must render for each of us unless we are going to be saved. So how is it? How do we stand before that? How do we stand before that and not have the verdict be guilty? In other words, how do we get saved? On what basis can we stand there? How are sinful people made right with God? And so within the context of Galatians, this question is presented to us in this way. Are we made right with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, through faith alone, or on top of Christ's righteousness, or alongside of, or also with Christ's righteousness, must we also, along with that faith, obey the law in order to be justified? Or really, to put it even more broader terms, is there anything else we must be required to do? Is there anything other than the righteousness of Christ? Is there anything else? And so that is within what's at issue in the context of the Galatian question. And it's presented to us very clearly and succinctly by Paul. And this was the question for Paul's day. And it's the question for our day as well. So what is Paul upset with Peter about? Calls him hypocrite. Says Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy, and all the Jews were carried away with that hypocrisy. Because it sounds pretty simple. He was at one table, and he moved away to another table. When I was 12 or 13, I moved from a private school to a large public school. I'd been in a class of, my sixth grade class had 13 kids in it, including me. So I went from a private school class to a big intermediate middle school, there's 1,000 kids. And my class had 350 kids. So I went from 13 to 350 kids. And at that age, as I'm sure many of you can remember, like who you hang out with and who you sit with before classes start or at lunch is a big deal. And I didn't know any of these kids. And having come out of a private school, I didn't know about cool clothes. I didn't know about the right brands to wear and the wrong brands to wear. To put it in really simple terms, compared to the rest of my classmates, I was a dork. And no one wanted to hang out with me. And I remember every morning wanting to force myself to make friends. And I would find tables in the cafeteria, and I would just go sit down and I'd start talking to people. And I remember I did this one morning, and I thought, oh, this is kind of going kind of good. Like, cracked a couple jokes, and maybe I got some friends here. But then the cool group walked in, walked past our table, and sat down in their group at another table. And every other person that I has been sitting with, to a man, stood right up, walked away from my table, and sat down with the cool kids. And there I was again, back to square one. Now, that makes you feel rejected. You know, it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. You can get through it. I got through it. Here I am. I got friends today, in case you didn't know. I have a lot of wonderful friends, and they're most of them right here in front of me. But it made me feel rejected. It made me feel as if I wasn't good enough. Now, is this what's going on here? Is this just a matter of a popularity contest? Is this just really just about, the cool crowd and the out crowd? That's not what Paul's that upset about. That's not exactly what Paul's, the hypocrisy that he's complaining to them against. You see, Peter's removing himself from the Gentiles' believers, from the Gentile believers, was really more than just a social statement. Although that it was a social statement. But what Peter's doing in removing from stopping to eat with the Gentiles, and what was upsetting to Paul was that his not doing that said something about the gospel. Peter's refusal to eat with Gentile believers sent a clear message, and it sent the wrong message about the gospel. That's why Paul is rebuking Peter. Peter blew it. He blew it in this episode, in this instance in his life. Great man, great apostle. Can't wait to meet him. But he blew it in this one. Because he essentially had denied the very mission he was sent to spread. The very reason he was an apostle was to spread and to share the gospel. And so Peter's getting up and refusing to eat with Gentile believers denied that message. Paul said, we're not having any of this. This is not okay, Peter. Now, how does it do that? Well, how does Paul react? He reacts by saying, we've clearly shown you the gospel. We've given you the gospel. And how many times have we said, how many times, and have we reiterated that a person is not justified before God on the basis of their works? So there's, in other words, there's a distinction here. We're talking about justification. We're not talking about sanctification. We're not talking about how we grow in maturity as believers, where the law does play some part. It's a guide to us. It's a friend to us in that way. But when it comes to the issue of justification, when it comes to the issue of our standing before God, of our being accepted before his throne, we're talking about justification. We're talking about how it is that we do that. And Peter's saying that I have to live like a Jew says there's something besides faith in Christ that justifies us. His getting up from that table was another way of saying, in effect, Jesus plus something else is how we're made right with God. He was saying, Jesus plus living as a Jew. Living as a Jew. Keeping the law. Going back to the law of Moses. I'm accepted on that grounds. And we know this from Paul's response, that justification is not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. When it comes to the issue of justification, how it is that we're counted righteous before God, even though we're not, how it is that we're forgiven, when it comes to that issue, faith and works are opposed to one another. They are opposed to one another. This is extraordinarily clear language that Paul's using in this passage. Because it says the only way that you will be forgiven, the only way that God will accept you as righteous is faith and faith only. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that you could need. And there's nothing else because there is actually nothing else that you can do. There's nothing else that you can actually add or bring to the situation. John Calvin wrote, to be justified in God's sight is to be reckoned as righteous in God's judgment and to be accepted on account of that righteousness. So in other words, if a Gentile is saved the same way as a Jew and he's accepted by God, Peter, why can't you sit down with him now too? Why can't you have fellowship with him? Your standing before God is equal. It's the same. Calvin goes on. The person who is justified by faith is someone who, apart from the righteousness of works, has taken hold of the righteousness of Christ through faith, and having been clothed with it, appears in the sight of God not as a sinner, but as a righteous person. Therefore, justification is to be understood simply as the acceptance by which God receives us into favor as righteous people. We say that it consists of the remission of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. There is no doubt that when we obtain justification in the sight of God, only by the intercession of the righteousness of Christ, this is equivalent to saying that believers are not righteous in and of themselves, but on account of the communication of the righteousness of Christ through imputation. The fact that God just counts us as righteous. He reckons us righteous. Something to be noted carefully. Our righteousness is not in us, but in Christ. We possess it only because we participate in Christ. And in fact, with him, we possess all of Christ's riches. So for Peter to get up from that table, for Peter to say, the Jews from James are coming. I better go back to keeping kosher. Better keep the separation. Is a denial of the gospel. It's saying that people are accepted before God on the basis of at least something that we do, even if it's only a small thing. Where the gospel says that all of us have the righteousness of Christ. All of us are accepted in him. All of us together are united in Christ. The barriers between Jew and Gentile are now broken down. God's done something new. And that happens through union in Christ. And think about this from Paul's perspective again. This is a huge thing that Paul is saying. And he echoes this later in his epistle to the Philippians church as well. Who is Paul? Paul's the most Jewish person that you could ever hope to meet. There's no more Jewish person than him. A Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, an expert of the law, an expert in the scriptures. And what does he say? He says to the Philippians, and he says it essentially here, all of that is rubbish. When it comes to the question of how it is that I will be forgiven and how it is that I stand before God and how we stand before God, all of those things mean nothing. Mean nothing. And it's good for us to recognize that. It's the bad news about the good news that we can't save ourselves. But it's good for us to recognize that because it gives us Christ. It gives us Christ. It gives us everything that he is. It gives us everything that he has. His perfect, spotless righteousness. It gives us that. It gives us who is the ultimate author of the law. It gives us all the righteousness of the law that we could never obtain in and of ourselves. The perfect righteousness of Christ, where every word, every thought, every deed, every intention of his heart was perfect. Perfect. And you want to add to that, Peter? You want to keep some laws, Peter? No, says Paul. And this is the interesting thing, is that when we start to bring things in, whether it's, Old Testament laws or the law of Moses or whatever it is, when we start to relate to ourselves to God on the basis of something that we do, how well we behaved this week, how diligent we are in our studies of Scripture, how zealous we are about good works. When we start letting those things creep into our thinking about how it is that we're justified, how it is that we stand before God, it slowly takes us away from the grace of God. Because grace plus works nullifies grace. It takes it away. It removes it from the equation. In other words, Jesus plus anything. And as I said in our opening and in quoting from Luther's commentary, that's where we need to recognize that no matter how well we're doing that week, or matter how poor we're doing that week, no matter how, we are right with God solely because of Christ. He accepts us solely because of Christ, and that is a good thing. That removes burden. It removes also the burden of pride, because it's humbling. But it's safe. It's secure. It will lead us on our pilgrimage to where when we get at the end, what's said of us is righteous, holy, blameless, because of my Son. So we not only get the righteousness of Christ, we get the forgiveness of sins. And the interesting thing about that, the thing that is so wonderful, is that God in Christ used the very thing that was a threat to us to free us. And what do I mean by that? Because we are delivered from the law. The law says sin and die. We're delivered from that penalty. That's what it means to be saved. We're delivered from that. It's taken away from us. All the curses of the law, we're delivered from that. The threat is removed. And we're delivered from the law by the execution of that law, which is what happened on the cross, which is what happened, what Isaiah was talking about when he was pierced for our transgressions. The law was being executed. The judgment was being executed. When Isaiah says, by his wounds we are healed, it is so, because the very thing that threatened us, the law, was being executed and fulfilled by someone else in our place. So when we add anything, I don't care how small it is, to Jesus, we lose all of that. All of that suddenly gets put back on the table. And I pray, it is my sincere and honest prayer, that we would recognize this. As Paul ends in his passage today, he says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So when we say, whether it's in our attitudes or in our thinking, that our acceptance before God in some way is based on something that we do and how good we are, we're saying to God that what he did to his Son for us isn't quite enough. Because why did Christ have to die? He had to. The law had to be executed. Now, if Christ died, what does it accomplish? If we're still somehow in some way obligated to, under the threat of some standard outside of ourselves that we have to achieve, that we have to merit, we don't get anything. And it is my sincere prayer that for each and every one of you, that this central issue of the gospel, this standing place would be in each and every one of your hearts, that we would remember, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I won't nullify the grace of God, but I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. So when we say that, add anything else to that, we're taking ourselves away from that wonderful, wonderful statement. May God grant us faith and grant us that we may grow in that faith and that wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ. We thank you that your holy and good law was executed, and that its threats and its curses have been removed from us because it pleased you to crush him in our place. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of these great truths. We ask in Christ's name.